Well, happy Sunday, everybody. Good to see you. So hope all of you who were able to be there enjoyed. But I hope we enjoyed the church on the road the last several weeks while the fair was meeting here. And as we focused on our mini series called Faith Builders. So during that church on the road, it was my hope just to take a few weeks as we gathered in a little bit less formal situation, just to encourage our church through the substantial evidence that supports the faith that we have, right? So if you remember at the Warfords, we focused on the heat of hell. No, wait a minute. That wasn't it. Felt like it. We focused on the overwhelming encouragement that we find in our faith through creation and the created order. Remember that? And then the second week we spent at the Halleys and we talked about the external evidence outside the Bible that assures us that God has miraculously superintended his word for us so that we can know him. And the facts around those realities support and encourage our faith. And then I missed this one and haven't even really heard much about it a little bit, but just encouraged that Silas, Michaela, did you share too a little bit? Awesome. Shared a little bit about their faith that was built while they were in camp down in Atlanta. So just excited about those opportunities that we had together. So this week we're starting a first in our mini-series in 4 weeks from a small prophetic book in the Old Testament, Habakkuk. And it's really fitting and follows well that we are in this little but deep book because Habakkuk asks some fundamental, practical, and yet very difficult questions about faith in God and what his plan is. What is he doing? And so as we were talking about faith builders, now we're into this little Old Testament book where Habakkuk is saying, Lord, I need your help. My faith is struggling. And he has some questions. And in particular, his questions are coming in the midst of a lot of cultural and moral chaos that he is swallowed up in. And I think it's fitting for us. And so the book of Habakkuk opens up with a dialogue that's actually initiated by Habakkuk, which is unique as a prophetic book. Almost all the time, prophetic visions are initiated by God, and then the prophets write down what he says. And in this small book, Habakkuk poses a question and then says, and Lord, I will stand until you answer me. And so Habakkuk opens with a dialogue. He initiates a conversation with the Lord. It's a complaint, really. And he asks some questions. And really what he's doing is he's aiming these questions at God and asking him to explain what he is doing. And this isn't just, wow, Lord, I'm a little confused. Will you explain what you're doing? This comes out of a profound place of being overwhelmed again by this moral chaos. It doesn't seem like you're doing what you said you were going to do, Lord, and I've got some questions. Can you help me? So the book starts that way, but it ends actually four chapters later, it ends with a hymn of praise. But the journey from question to hymn of praise may not be as easy as it sounds. And so what we're going to do over the next several weeks is just unpack this journey from, Lord, what are you doing, to praising the Lord and extolling him. We're going to walk through how the Lord gets Habakkuk from questioning to worship. So So today and the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking into the details of Habakkuk's questions and God's responses. And so it's my hope to provide some practical insights on moving from this complaining, questioning the Lord, and moving to genuine, deepened worship of the Lord. And I actually believe that that's what we're called to do from this little book in the Old Testament. So again, today we're going to look kind of an overview of the book. What's the purpose of the book? What's the tone of the book? How does the book kind of feel, if you will? What are the truths in the book? Next week, we're going to look at chapter 1. And Habakkuk poses two different questions in chapter 1. The Lord answers the first one. Habakkuk then responds with another question. And then in week 3, we'll get into chapter 2, where the Lord then responds with a summary response and gives Habakkuk some counsel regarding his questions. And then in the fourth week and the final week, we'll look at chapter 3 and look at Habakkuk's response, which is a psalm of praise. So that's where we're going. But if we're really asking the Lord to take us from this reality of this questioning, even complaining at times, not understanding, to worship, we need help with that, don't we? So what I'd like to do is normally I just, you know, pray. But I really think as we head into this book, I was prompted to consider that we would pray together. And so I really want to urge you to pray. Lord, would you help us to move through this book in ways that really deepens our ability to dialogue with you, even or especially in the midst of difficulty, and that we would learn to move from difficulty and questions and even complaining at times to true worship of you, and that it's genuine. It's not just, oh, I'm complaining, now I need to worship instead, but that you would take us to a place where that process is real genuine. And so for us to pray about that. So let's just take some time. It'll be a little quiet for a minute, but I would like some of you to just pray on our behalf. Lord, run these truths deep into our hearts from this little book. Don't let us just hear your word, but let us take it in and be different. So I'm going to wait for some of you to pray on behalf of all of us. We'll pray with you, and then I'll wrap us up, okay? Let's pray together. Yeah, Lord, hear our prayers. We want you to run this book and the truths of it deep into our hearts. Thank you for being ahead of us. Thanks for putting things in the Bible that are hard, but that draw out and even reflect our deepest, darkest places. And I just pray that you would inspire us and educate us. Lead us through your Holy Spirit that we might understand your word and apply it. Appreciate the prayers of my brothers and sisters, and ask that you would hear them and respond in answering so that we might be more like you, that we might be more obedient out of love and joy because we have engaged you through this, your truth. So we say thanks ahead of time because you're faithful to do what you say. Amen. Awesome. I know guys say it kind of rhetorically because they're up front and they're supposed to, but it really is, I mean, genuinely really is a privilege to teach the word to you guys and have the opportunity to be in front of it. And I really believe that the Lord has done that in my life to save me. Apart from his grace in putting me in that position, I don't know where I'd be. And I'm really thankful for that, and thankful to be able to just dialogue with you about this book. It's been super helpful, timely in my life. So we know that Habakkuk is the author of this little book. He mentions it right in the beginning in chapter 1, right when he opens. He introduces himself. And then also when he introduces his psalm that he writes in chapter 3. So we know that he is the author. And the fact that he announces himself as a prophet and some other things in the book. He talks about standing in a tower and waiting and watching. Some commentaries are talking about that as being his leadership position. But for a variety of reasons, it's very probable that Habakkuk was actually like a professional prophet. Some of the prophets had other jobs, and then they were called to be a prophet for specific times and seasons. But there is evidence that Habakkuk was actually like a professional prophet, if you will. Like he was probably, could have been like a leader in the church at the temple. But that this was something that he did, that he was a priest, but he was like a pastor or a leader. And that was his occupation. His name actually means to embrace or to cling to. And so it actually comes from the word embrace in the Hebrew. And so it can mean one who embraces or one who clings. And I actually think that seems to be an important part of this book. And it really kind of captures Habakkuk's personality, that we don't just see him questioning the Lord. He's definitely, we're going to talk about this at the end, he's not standing in judgment of the Lord. He's actually embracing the Lord in this great difficulty. He's literally clinging to him for his life. And as we'll see at the end of the book, even though he doesn't necessarily see the specifics of the end, he resolves in his own spirit that he will cling and embrace God as his hope. And so I believe that's not just true of Habakkuk at the end of the book, but we see it right in the opening of the book, right in the beginning, when he is complaining. Even in his complaint, I believe we see Habakkuk embracing or clinging to the Lord. So as I said, the book opens with a question or a complaint. So we're going to read the first four verses. This is a little tiny book right after Nahum and right before Zephaniah. So we taught through Haggai several months ago. It's two books before that. It's page 784 in your Bibles. Verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Habakkuk's complaint. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity or sin? And why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. And so the law or the Torah is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Now, before we yawn at the biblical language, let's not forget that this is a real person. This is a real historical person in a real location with really pressing issues and real deep questions, because he doesn't understand what the Lord is doing. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like, Lord, I have no clue. You are not living consistent at all, as far as I can see, between what you say and what you say you're going to do, who you are and what's actually happening in my life. And see, we tend to read through, especially the Old Testament, so long ago, and we forget, we skip over, we make it really nice. But here's a guy who is literally crying out and saying, you don't seem to be doing at all what you said you were going to do. And I'm really perplexed about it. This is great turmoil. This is a guy, he's a church leader. And like I said, good evidence, a professional one. And he's asking, and he's praying, and he's praying, and he wants good things. And by his own testimony, and he says, and I don't feel like you're hearing me or responding at all. Can you get there? You see the reality of what Habakkuk is doing? And that he's not just crying out for himself, right? Now let's kind of look at a paraphrase in modern language that might help us to consider really what's happening and capture what's going on. It's out of the Message. It says, God, how long do I have to cry out help before you listen? How many times do I have to yell, help, murder, police, before you come to the rescue? Why do you force me to look at evil and to stare trouble in the face day after day? Anarchy and violence are breaking out everywhere. Quarrels and fights are all over the place. Law and order falls to pieces. Justice is a joke. The wicked have the righteous hamstrung and stand justice on its head. That's what he's saying. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever asked and asked and asked for God to see your plight? Just to let you know that he knows. Look, I don't need you to answer everything. I just need to know that you're hearing me. To give you help, and you never felt like it was available. Or maybe if God can't do it, maybe his people. Have you ever looked to God's people, maybe a leader or other people in the church or people in the church for help, only to find that they're actually part of the problem? That they're hypocrites, that they're self-serving and they're not following the Bible, and that has become even more discouraging to you? Have you ever been there? See, Habakkuk says that he's crying for help. And he's looking around and he's seeing all kinds of wrong and violence and destruction. And there's fighting and arguments. And what he actually says is, if you follow his flow, he says, why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Verse 3, destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. There's a reason that the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. And it's because these arguments. It's just everybody's fighting and there's all kinds of destruction. And it's a result of all this that justice is not getting administered. The political leaders and the religious leaders are fighting over what? They're fighting to get what they want for themselves. And as a result of the leadership fighting, the people who really need help, they're not getting any. And so political and religious institutions, they're arguing. And the law, and the word here is the Torah, it's not just the law of the land, but it's God's law, it seems completely irrelevant. And nobody's paying attention to it. And as a result, justice is never served. I mean, just in this beginning opening, there is a lot packed in to this little passage. And we're going to get into the specifics about Habakkuk's complaint and how the Lord answers them. We're going to do more of that as we get throughout the weeks. But I want to just kind of continue to look at the context, because I believe in the context of the book, in other words, the big picture, the 30,000 feet view, that there's some things that we can learn that will help us with the practical application of the book. So I don't want to get lost in the details right now. I kind of want to stay in the big picture, but I want us to think about when Habakkuk is talking about. Where is he? When are these things happening? Is this real? What time period is it? We're not really sure of the date, but here's what we know from God's answer. We know that the Assyrian Empire, which had ruled the world up to that point and was the world power, is now weakening. And the Babylonian Empire is increasing. It's gaining great significance. the Babylonian or the Chaldean Empire. It's on the rise. And Habakkuk is watching with dismay as they gain power and they grow in godlessness. A godlessness that's even greater than Israel. Well, why is that a problem? Because Habakkuk sees this as a power that's coming over and going to overtake the nation of Israel, the people who claim to belong to the Lord, or that the Lord says, you belong to me, I'll not leave you, I'll not forsake you, I will not let you be destroyed beyond disrepair, all that that the Lord says. And Habakkuk is watching Babylon come in, and he knows we are going to get completely swallowed up by complete unrighteousness. I know we're not righteous, Lord, but there's a greater unrighteousness coming, and it's going to pound us and slam us. The Babylonians do end up conquering the Assyrian Empire in 612. They sack the Assyrians in 612 BC in Nineveh. And right at that time, the nation of Israel, by the way, has seen the end of a godly king. You remember the character in the Bible, Josiah, who discovers the scrolls, brings it up. He tears down all the idols. He tears down all the sacrificing places to the false gods. He raises it up and increases worship to the true God. So Israel has just come out of that. Then Babylon attacks Assyria. And then all of a sudden, Josiah is no longer king and ushers in the new king, Jehoiakim, who leads the nation down a path of sin and idolatry all over again. So when Habakkuk is writing and he's lamenting and he's asking God for help, Israel has actually just seen the benefit of a lot of fruit in their country as a result of returning to the Lord. And they've seen the fruit of righteousness, and they've seen the benefit of not following idols and worshiping the true God. This is not very far in their past. They know what it means not to worship idols and to worship the true God. And a leader comes in who begins questioning that and actually digging that up and uprooting that and establishing and reestablishing this godless leadership. And they follow him lock, stock, and barrel. So they turn from idols to the true God, but their leadership changed and the pressure was added to following God, and they're giving him up again. They've been warned over and over and over and over and over about their sin and their need to get back to following God, but they refuse. So God's own people are rejecting his word. It's God's own people that are making a mockery and ignoring the law. It's God's own people that are serving idols and involved in sin and greed and immorality. God's word is being ignored by those not just outside of God's chosen people, but inside. This has got to be extremely perplexing. Many of you might have been following a recent pastor within our circle of evangelical America, the people that we would be close to, that has completely left his faith. I would argue that that's more perplexing to us than an unbeliever who leaves nothing. True? An unbeliever who's acting consistent with his character is completely different than a believer who's claimed Christ, who's known the Lord, who's preached his word, walks away from him. That's perplexing. We need to understand that that's what Habakkuk is talking about. This is a real person. And he's talking about men who used to follow the Lord have completely turned away from the Lord. And I'm asking you, Lord, what are you doing? You see. Babylon is growing in world power. It's looming like a tsunami over God's chosen people. It is getting ready to completely smash and wipe out God's people. And Habakkuk's question is, why would you let this godless nation take over your people? And this is the context for the dialogue between the prophet and the king of the universe. This is the context for the book of Habakkuk. So Habakkuk is seeking some answers. Lord, help me understand what you mean when you say you are sovereign over all kingdoms and all people, because it's not making any sense to me. That's Habakkuk's question. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like you're sovereign at all. Friends, why is this relevant? Because we live in a time where the political climate is more hostile and less civil in its disagreements than ever before in our country. True? It's true in my lifetime. There's violence, there's confusion, there's distortion of justice, there's political agendas that are cloaked in help for the poor and the vulnerable, but it's really self-serving. They consume the largest resources that they say they want to gain to give to other people. They gain them, but they don't give them. We have leaders of churches that have been here recently, even within our region of Indiana, Michigan, and Illinois, that have been exposed for their greed, their power mongering, their lust, and are forsaking the faith right here in our area right now. And I think oftentimes I was thinking about most of you when I was preparing, and I was thinking, I wonder what this person thinks when justice is not coming to them. I wonder what this person thinks when they pray and ask the Lord for this and he doesn't answer them. I wonder what their heart does. I wonder where their heart goes. I wonder how difficult it is for them to rewrite themselves to worship. Thinking about that for you and for me. In our personal requests for justice and safety and help for practical needs, they seem insignificant. They seem lost as leaders abuse their positions and argue over their personal agendas. True? And so we cry out with Habakkuk, "Oh Lord, how long will I cry for help and you won't hear me? Or cry violence and you won't save? Why do you make me see sin? And why are you idle when wrong is in my presence? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. The law is perverted. It's paralyzed. Justice doesn't go forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted." As I was studying this book, you know what I found profoundly encouraging? That this book is in here. Which reveals that in our greatest, most fundamental questions about God and the reality of His sovereignty, He doesn't stray from those questions. He puts it right in the book. He wants to say, "I get it. I know. I've been there. I know it's true. I know you're wrestling. I know it's difficult to be under people who are godless. I know it's even more difficult to be under people who claim to be godly but act otherwise. That's really hard." And he puts this little book in here to let us know that he is miraculously provided so that we can know him and his ways, that he doesn't hide from such issues, nor does he hide from such questions. And he wants us to know, even in the midst of these kinds of questions, these kinds of realities, he wants us to know what he is doing. Isn't that awesome? See, if we're really able to connect with the passage, this little book that we're reading, we would intuitively know that Habakkuk is not alone in his experience nor his questioning. And I was walking through some of those questions and I'm looking out at you. Have you ever experienced this? I'm seeing most of you nod your head in agreement. Yeah, I feel like, man, this injustice and the Lord's not hearing me. And most of you could relate, at least from this perspective. Habakkuk is not alone. One commentary says that Habakkuk is simply a mirror reflecting the struggle within the souls of God's people, both then and now. See, our Lord finds it important enough to communicate through his book how to see him and what he is doing, even in the midst of chaos. That's awesome. So, as we head into application, I'm talking about questioning and asking hard questions of the Lord. As we kind of wrap up this portion of this introduction, it's important for you to know what I'm not saying. There's a modern kind of belief. It was in many counseling books that I read when I was doing counseling, even Christian counseling books, this belief that it's okay to be angry at the Lord, and it's appropriate to forgive the Lord. I'm not saying that. I don't believe that's biblical. I believe it's actually dangerous, bordering on heretical, that we would forgive the Lord. It's dangerous. Or that the Lord is okay with our anger towards him. Say he's okay. So I'm not saying that. Okay, I don't think that's what this book is teaching. So unless you get nervous, where's Rob going? I'm not saying that. Be clear. Sound good? But what I am saying is that God fully understands that his ways are incomprehensible to us. He knows that. Just like us as dads, moms, even aunts and uncles, or big siblings with little kids, we absolutely know that when we do something beneficial on their behalf, they may not understand all of it. True? If I take something from my sons when they were little and they cry, whine, pitch a fit because they think that's the best thing going for them, and I hold on to it because I know different, I trust that they're not going to understand. Matter of fact, in this book, chapter 1, verse 5, God says, I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. In Isaiah chapter 55, he says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, O God. God completely understands that when he lays out the map of the universe, and we've got this little 70-year slot to make sense of everything, that we're not going to get it. He knows that. And I think he also knows, as a result, that there are going to be times that we are unable to process or comprehend what he is doing, and he's okay for us to pursue him with deep, troublesome, bothering questions. Fair? That is different, by the way, than anger or sitting in judgment on God or needing to forgive him. It's completely different. Like any gentle, loving father, in the midst of that, I would say he invites us into a dialogue with him, and I would say even expects us into a dialogue with him where we attempt to reconcile what we need to know to be true about him and our present experiences. I would say, by the way, friends, this is one of the most profound ways that we grow in our faith. When we really, if you capture what I'm saying, the difference between sitting in judgment on God and just clinging to him for questions. This was really helpful to me, personally. I'm a question asker, and oftentimes I feel like my questions, my dialogue with the Lord is a lack of faith. He's doing this theme in my life right now about believing and having faith. And I have a hard time with that. Sometimes I just, well, but I have a lot of questions. And sometimes in my spirit I hear, just shut up and obey. I'm not wired that way. I'm not a shut up and obey guy. I'm a, well, help me understand. Help me understand. And I think this is really helpful to me because there is a difference when I get into justify yourself, Lord. Make yourself make sense to me, Lord. What am I doing? I'm sitting in judgment on the Lord. Now I need to repent. Now I'm in danger. Now I've gotten too big for my britches. But there are also times when I say, Lord, this doesn't seem consistent at all, my experience with your character. And I'm begging you to help me reconcile these two realities so that I can know you more deeper, love you more fully, be more genuine in my faith, and more committed to obedience. That's what he's looking for. True? He's inviting us into this process, a dialogue with him, an attempt to reconcile what we know to be true about him and our present experiences. And again, this is the way we grow in our relationship with him, our faith in him, and our ability to obey. We understand from the context of this little book and also the conclusion that Habakkuk, while asking hard questions of God, is seeking to reconcile what he knows to be true of him intellectually and yet seems practically inconsistent with his own experiences. And again, while Habakkuk is making questions to the Lord about this dilemma, he is not sitting in judgment on him. I think that's key. While Habakkuk is making questions to the Lord about this dilemma, he is not sitting in judgment on the Lord. My church family, I think it's profoundly important for us to ask hard questions so that we can grow deeper in our relationship with God and so that we can build our faith and persevere in obedience, even in the midst of chaos. I don't know whether and where the end times, you know, if you look over history, kind of does this, you know, and in the New Testament, they were convinced they were at the end times 2,000 years ago. I'm pretty convinced we're close, but we could be on a down before an up. I don't know. Here's what I do know. For a while, I believe for our lifetime, it is only getting more chaotic. That I'm sure of. Unless the Lord intervenes with some great revival in our country and our world, we're on this trajectory and most of us are never going to see that. I know that's true. And I think it's really important that as we watch our culture and our Christian leadership and our brothers and sisters in Christ, we know, young adults, teenagers, I think this is really important for you to know. As you watch people go down the tubes culturally that have used to claim Christ or that have claimed God and then use their positions to disobey and upend justice and not be kind to people, it is going to shake your faith. Adults, is that true? Is that true? But here's what also is true. Those people are not God. They're not. And it's also true that we are able to learn from those and ask and take those really hard questions to the Lord and cling to him and embrace him. You need to know that. Whether you go to college or don't, whether you stay here and start working or don't, your faith will be tested with hard things in the midst of a chaotic culture that is going very far, very fast away from God. And your hope is to know that God invites you into a dialogue to have conversations with him because he's big enough. And he knows as a heavenly father that you're going to have questions because there's no way you can comprehend all of his plans. But he says, watch. And I believe he does this through this little book because I'm going to continue to keep doing what I said I was going to do. And that's the hope we're going to find in the book of Habakkuk. And when we really are able to run our questions to that reality and have that dialogue with God, we will turn and worship. And what the book ends with is Habakkuk saying, even though there's no goodness in my life, even though I won't have any food, even though you're not going to make my circumstances get better, even though the trajectory of my life is tanking, and it always will, and none of the nation is going to see the light of daylight until future generations, I will praise you. And I believe that's a result of God inviting Habakkuk into a dialogue where he allows him to ask hard questions and then answers him with his love, his gentleness, and his character. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And it is important that we understand Habakkuk's tone in seeking answers from the Lord, so that we can engage the Lord and not lose hope. And as Habakkuk engages the Lord in some deep, troubling questions, at this point, his name comes into play, because he is literally, again, he's embracing and clinging to God, even in the midst of chaos. And he finds hope there. And so what God is going to do in Habakkuk, what God is going to do to help Habakkuk, and I believe to us through this book, is that even though it seems or appears that troublesome circumstances are irreconcilable with his character, they are indeed not. That God and his plan are perfect, and the Babylonians certainly weren't big enough to thwart his plans, neither is the American government. The Babylonians weren't big enough to thwart God's plans. Neither are megachurches with failing pastors. The Babylonians weren't big enough to thwart God's plans. Neither is our own choice sometimes for willful sin. The Babylonians weren't big enough to thwart God's plans. Nothing is. God's ways are perfect, his plans are perfect, and nothing will stand in the way of its ultimate fulfillment. I think another thing we're going to learn from the book of Habakkuk is that God cares for us, that he actually cares about our questions and the injustice that we may experience, that he's still on the throne as the Lord of history and the ruler of all nations and all people. He may be slow to wrath. He may be working slower than we think. But all sin will ultimately be corrected, and all sin will ultimately be punished. Every injustice that we've ever experienced, he will make it right. And in the meantime, he will make every injustice serve us and do good unto us. And I think lastly, we will learn that he is the worthiest object of our faith, and that righteous men and women have the opportunity to trust him at all times. And so the main theme of the book, what we're going to discover in between complaint and worship, the main theme that helps that transition is found in chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, the righteous will live by faith. So Lord, take us there. Thank you for the reality of this book, the opportunity to dialogue about and with you, even when we don't understand, the invitation to bring hard questions to you, the opportunity to cling to you. Lord, keep us from judgment of you. Keep us from angry accusations that don't seek answers or don't submit to the answers that you give. Protect us, Lord, from the evil one, and grow our ability to dialogue with you more honestly and more genuinely, deeper, that you would use it to build our faith, increase our ability to worship with joyful, loving obedience, because you alone are our hope. And so, as we study together, as we're encouraged through this book, do these things unto us, please, as a gift. And we know we can ask you that boldly because of Christ. Amen.